turn again to the part of God's word that we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 10 especially, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. The life of the true believer is full of ups and downs. The child of God is often tempted with fear regarding his or her own spiritual condition and their real state before God. Do they truly belong to Christ? Or are they still in a state of nature, dead in trespasses and sins? John Newton wrote, "'Tis a point I long to know, am I his or am I no?" You may ask, is it possible to be completely certain that you are a child of God? Surely everyone would think it is desirable. It would be wonderful to know for sure. But is it possible? Is assurance of personal salvation truly within reach? Yes, it is. It is not only possible, but it is a necessity. And in fact, the apostle tells us not only is it possible, desirable, and necessary, it is a duty to seek that assurance. Yes, with personal assurance of salvation, we are enabled to serve the Lord more fully. We glorify him. We are more useful to others. And the apostle tells us not only to make your calling and election sure, but he shows us how to do so. He brings before us the duty of making our calling and election sure, that is to seek the certainty of it. And he tells us the method, and that is give diligence. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. He shows us how by giving all diligence to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge temperance and to temperance patience and so on. By exercising grace, we obtain assurance that we have grace. So here is brought before us the duty and the method and indeed the blessedness of seeking assurance, making our calling and election sure, to give diligence that we might have assurance. That is the method, and that is a very desirable way of obtaining assurance. We may examine ourselves, but as we have pointed out before, if we are just examining for grace and we are not exercising grace, then it is no wonder that we don't see it. The way to know we have grace is to exercise it. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. There's the blessedness of having assurance through diligence. We will not fall. And more than that, we will be rewarded with grace and that abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a wonderful encouragement to seek that assurance, making our calling and election sure, because we will enjoy more of heaven even while on earth. An abundant entrance will be supplied to us into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, as we've already indicated, we will consider this passage, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, by looking at first the duty of making our calling and election sure. Secondly, the method, which is to give diligence to do these things, add to your faith virtue, and so on. And finally, in the third place, the blessedness, never falling and being granted an abundant entrance into the kingdom of Christ. Surely, all of us should give full attention to this subject this morning. No one would desire to perish in hell forever. Surely, everyone would want to be saved and also to know they're saved. And the Word of God shows us how. And so let us give diligence to hear the Word of God, the duty, the method, and the blessedness. First of all, the duty to make our calling and election sure. Give diligence, the apostle says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You do not want to fall. You don't want to be unsure. How can you have the assurance? How can you avoid falling? How can you know without a reasonable doubt that you're one of God's children? Give diligence. And surely this is what you want, isn't it, child of God? How can you be rightly exercised if your attitude towards assurance of salvation is, well, perhaps I'm one of God's children, but maybe I'm not, maybe I'll never know, and just leave it there? That's not the fruit of grace. If you are a child of God, there will be nothing more cheering and nothing more important to you than to know that you are one of God's children. Yes, it is almost taken for granted that a child of God may not know with any great measure of certainty that he or she is a child of God. That's the whole point here. It is possible that a believer has not been confirmed in their mind that they are a believer in Christ, united to the Savior, regenerated by the Spirit. There may be inward struggles, and even those who fear God may walk in darkness and have no light. But the apostle is showing us that assurance of personal salvation is attainable. It is possible. And that is proven by the fact that the Old Testament and the New Testament believers enjoyed this assurance. Did not David in Psalm 23 say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever"? And Paul, the apostle in the New Testament, said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He said, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. But you might say, well, these are eminent believers. These are saints, children of God, who are outstanding in their attainments, in their faith. But here am I, poor, weak person in the 21st century, struggling with the power of sin in my own soul and all the temptation and trials that I go through. How can I have this assurance? Well, The Word of God indicates that the assurance of salvation is not confined to eminent saints, but that it is to be the experience of believers in general. And that is shown by how the Scripture gives us marks of grace. The Word of God is abundant in providing for us the ways to know whether we are God's children, providing for us the traits, the characteristics of God's children. For example, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, we know, you see, there is certainty here. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do you know that, John? Because we love the brethren. Well, there's a trait. This is how even others will know that you are my disciples, the Lord Jesus said, by the love that ye have one to another. And again, John the Apostle writes, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you. He wrote many things to them, to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He writes these things so that you, children of God, whoever you are, wherever you are, you might know that you are the children of God and that you do indeed have eternal life. But not only do we find that believers in the Bible attained assurance that they knew they were God's children, not only does the Scripture give us marks of grace that we might know, but the Scriptures actually command us to examine ourselves that we might know. And this is a duty that applies to all believers. We are all directed in the Word of God to seek, to search our hearts, to find out whether we have grace in our hearts or not. Now, the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, brings before believers the obligation, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Almost as if he's saying, what are you waiting for? Do you not know? Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates, unless you are being cast away, and prove your own selves to be not as children by going off in rebellion. But prove yourselves. Try yourselves. Do you not know that you are his children? Is there a child of God here that says, well, I don't know, I haven't known in a long time? Well, when is the last time you really tried to examine yourself? You took even more than 10 minutes in the quiet time of your own closet to really ponder it. Am I his? Am I not? How do I know? Maybe you've actually just stopped because you're at a loss. How do you even begin? Well, let's take the time to begin. Examine yourself. Find out what are those solid marks of grace that the Bible reveals, and take some time asking God to direct you to look at your heart, your life, your attitude in prayer, your experiences in the preaching and hearing the Word of God, and so on. What are my experiences? What are my desires? What are the exercises of my heart? What are the battles that I go through? And how do you know that taking that conscious effort, really trying to examine yourself in the light of God's Word and by prayer, that you will not find that you are one of God's children and gain assurance that you are? Because that is why the Scripture commands us to examine ourselves. That is why the Apostle Peter, by inspiration of the Spirit, is directing us to make our calling and election sure. Because it is possible to be sure. It is attainable. For the poor children of God, struggling and battling with sin, going through trials, yes, it is possible to know you are a child of God. And again, assurance is not only possible, but it is needful. How can we serve God while we don't even know if we are God's children? How can we serve Him with enthusiasm, with thankfulness and persevering love and gratitude, if we're in constant doubt that we are his children? It is true, as we've said before, it is better to doubt your salvation and be saved than to be assured of your salvation and not be saved at all. I'm so certain I'm one of God's children, and you're actually deceived. Which one is better? Of course, it is better to be a child of God and doubt it than to be sure you're a child of God and have no doubt whatsoever, than to be not a child of God and yet doubt it. You know what I mean. Which is better? To be sure that you're a child of God and not be one, or to be a child of God and yet doubt it? But what I'm trying to say is that doubting in itself is not an evidence that you're a child of God. I doubt my salvation, therefore I'm saved. That's absurd. But if there is sincerity in seeking the Lord, true concern about being deceived, and truly desiring Christ and following him, then we have the evidence that we're one of his children. So assurance is needful that we might be more useful, that we might glorify God. And the apostle is saying, make your calling and election sure, that you might have an abundant entrance, that you would never fall, but yet you would be enjoying the assurance that heaven is yours. And so we have this duty of making our calling and election sure. Why does the apostle say, give diligence to make your calling and election sure? Why does he bring us that order? It is because our calling is that which we are first conscious of. We cannot even know we are elect without being called. So it is effectual calling which is first presented to us as the way in which we know that we are elect. Now, of course, God first elects a person and then calls that person powerfully by the Spirit to come to Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says. That is the order that he brings to us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So those whom he elected, those are the ones he called. And so the Apostle Peter brings before us our calling and election because the calling is what we are first of all conscious of, and that is how we know that we are elect. But how many are there here this morning that really know what calling is, that really know what election is? Well, briefly, let us consider what is this calling and also what is this election. The calling here, make your calling and election sure, make your calling sure, is that effectual calling that the children, of course, have learned about in the Sabbath school. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Now, every one of us is called in an outward way. When you hear the preaching of the gospel, you're being called upon. God is calling you to repentance, calling you to come to Christ. But that is not what Peter is saying here. He's not talking about that outward call, but the inward call, the effective, effectual call by the Spirit. What happens is the Holy Spirit accompanies that outward call, so that when a sinner is hearing the outward call in the preaching of the word, the Holy Spirit at the same time comes inwardly in the soul and enables the sinner to embrace that call. So in one sense, the calls are not two different calls altogether. But the effectual call is making the outward call effective. Now have we experienced that effectual call? Has the call of the gospel come to us with power? So that when I heard Christ being offered to me, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," I said in my heart, "Yes, Lord, I will come." When thou saidst, "Seek ye my face," my heart said unto thee, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." Has your heart said, "Yes, I will come"? When the question is put to you, "Wilt thou go with this man?" Did your heart say, "Yes, I will go. I will go"? Well, as we said, there is going along with this in the effectual call, the Holy Spirit convincing us of our sin, what our sin deserves, convincing us of our inability. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. We need His grace. The Holy Spirit enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. We begin to see something in Christ we never saw before. We see His suitability, His sufficiency, His glory, His worthiness, His excellency. He's a Savior suitable for me, and no other Savior can save me. Christ alone can save me. And the Holy Spirit enables us to embrace Him. He persuades and enables us to embrace Christ. Our hearts go to Him. He renews our wills and enables us to embrace Christ. Well, we are to examine ourselves. Have we experienced that effectual calling? And if we have, how thankful we should be. If we haven't, how earnestly we should pray for it. That the Holy Spirit would call me, turn me, and I shall be turned. Did you pray like that with earnestness? "Lord, turn me, and I will be turned, because I know thou hast the power to turn me. Call me with thy effectual call. I have been called many times in the gospel, but Lord, by thy Spirit, call me, awaken me, draw me, and I will run after thee. Call me with thy powerful, effectual calling." And if we have experienced that effectual call, we should be thankful, because what is the source of it? Where did it come from? What is the cause of it? It is our election. Make your calling and election sure. Trace your calling to your election. We know the effects, rather I should say, we know the cause by the effects. The call is the effect of the cause, which is election. So trace your calling, this experience of God calling you powerfully, to the fact that He elected you. Because everyone who is effectually called has been elect, chosen in Christ from eternity, chosen out of God's free grace and love. God did not choose you, child of God, because He foresaw into the future that you would believe and repent. But He chose you for the very reason that He would give you faith and repentance and holiness. Predestinated that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So faith and holiness are the effects of election, the cause from eternity, chosen in Christ. Now, the Apostle Peter is saying, make your calling and election sure. How can you do that? Can you make the decree of God more certain than it is? Can you make the purpose of God more real? No. From eternity, He chose you, and nothing can change that decree. And the call itself, you can't make that more real than it is. The Holy Spirit worked in your heart, gave you a new heart, enlightened your mind, and drew you to Christ. And how can you change that fact? It's a reality. It's certain. But what the Apostle Peter is saying, though you cannot make the decree of God more certain, you can lay hold of the certainty of it. You can be more certain of it in your own consciousness of it. Secure the reality of it in your mind. That these things would not be confusing to you. When it's all a blur, it's like your calling and election are slipping away from you in your consciousness. Lay hold of it. Don't let it slip away from you. Be certain of it. Make it firm and sure, not as to the reality of it in the decree of God objectively, but subjectively. Make it firm and sure in your own awareness. Make your calling and election sure. And how do you do that? Well, by examination, we've already said that. And you are to examine yourselves. The minister and the elders, they may examine your profession, what you say about your experience, but they can't examine your experience. They can't look into your heart. They don't know your life in the closet in prayer. This is what is being conveyed to the minister and elders by word of mouth. They examine objectively your profession, but they can't see your heart. They can't enter into your consciousness. They can't read your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Neither can you. But you're to examine yourself. Yes, ministers and elders can help by pointing out more clearly what are the valid marks of grace in the Word of God. And they might help you decipher from one experience to another. But that's all. And they cannot make a pronouncement, therefore, upon your state, but simply either admit or exclude from church privileges based upon your profession and your life and conduct. Make your calling and election sure. And remember, when we are in doubt, even after self-examination, we need another witness. We've considered that recently, and that is the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He gives us that confirmation. He gives us light. He gives us persuasion of mind. He takes away the objections. Oh, we need the Spirit in our examining of ourselves. But notice that the Apostle Peter is not saying, examine your calling and then know your calling. Know your election by your calling. He's not saying that. He's not saying search, examine. That has its place. But what the apostle is directing us to do is to give diligence and do these things. And in that way, make your calling and election sure. Lay hold of the certainty of it. Know it's a certainty. Know it's a reality. Be conscious of it. How? If ye do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, trace your calling to your election, but make sure of both. How? By diligence. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and so on. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacketh these things, this diligence in the exercise of grace, is blind. And if he's blind, no wonder he's not sure that he is called and elect. Wherefore the rather. You don't want to do that. You don't want to go there. You don't want to be blind. You don't want to fall into sin. Wherefore the rather. This is what you do, brethren. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Diligence and the exercise of grace is the method of obtaining assurance of personal salvation. And that is the second point, the method. Make sure that you are called and that you are elect by diligence, by exercising grace. That's the second point, the method. We've considered the duty to make your calling and election sure, and now we consider in the second place the method. How? In what way can we obtain this assurance? Of course, it presupposes that we have grace. It is always our duty to believe and repent. And the Apostle Peter is speaking to those who have like precious faith. And how will you know that you have that faith? By diligence. Can you obtain that certainty of mind that you're a child of God, you're an heir of salvation, with a lazy attitude, with sloth, while lying in your bed with your feet up, reading a book and drifting off to sleep? Is that the way to obtain assurance that you're one of God's dear children? The apostle is bringing before us assurance through diligence. Remember the spouse in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, sought her beloved, but she could not find him. Where was she? She was lying down. Then she says, "I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways will I seek him whom my soul loveth." So she was going to be diligent in the use of the means. God does not give assurance to those who are slothful in the use of the means of grace. If we're going to set it aside and say, "Well, I don't want to exercise, I don't like it," well, we're not going to be assured. The Holy Spirit doesn't come into our consciousness and bear witness that we're his children if we neglect the means that he himself has prescribed. And well, you ask then, well, what place does examination have? We're to examine ourselves and know that we're his children because he has given us marks of grace to examine ourselves by. And if we have these marks, then we may conclude with certainty that we are his children. Well, put it this way, examination has its place, but was never intended to take the place of diligence. And we can illustrate it this way. You want to know whether you are healthy, whether you are physically well. You don't feel right. Well, you get some blood tests, you get the ultrasound, the scans, the x-rays, and it all comes out good. But still, I don't feel right. I don't feel well. Well, what is the answer? Get down and do some exercise. Stop eating what is non-nutritious, eat what is good, and do hard work. And before long, you begin to feel better. You begin to be assured that you're in a healthy state. The tests had their place, but they don't ever, ever take the place of exercise and doing what will enable you to be healthy and to know it and to feel right. And so how simple it is. How simple it is if we're examining for grace but not exercising grace, then no wonder that we don't see it, that we don't see grace. It has to be an exercise. It is by diligence and the exercise of grace in Christian practice that we get the concrete evidence that we are God's children. And so this is the biblical method of gaining assurance. Yes, we have our fellowship meetings. We have sermons about marks of grace. They all have their place. But it's not to take the place of the Word of God that directs us to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, not if you think these things, not if you feel these things, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if ye do these things. And so the Apostle Peter brings before us the chain of graces that if we exercise them, we will know that we have them. We will know that we are God's children. We are true believers. We are repenting. We are persevering. We are his children that are pressing toward the mark. So he says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. When is the last time you sat down and read a chain of graces? For example, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, and just thought about it for a few moments. Am I endeavoring to bear these fruits? Am I endeavoring to exercise these graces? Well, here, each grace it's in a proper order. Each grace is the stepping stone for the next grace. And the latter grace qualifies the former grace. It completes it. Faith leads the whole train of graces, and love brings up the rear. It has its order. And so the Apostle Peter, by inspiration, is speaking to those who have like precious faith with us, the same faith that the apostles have. It's no different, maybe in degree, but in essence it's the same. It lays hold of Christ. It's the instrument of justification, whereby we receive Christ and his righteousness for justification and eternal life. You have like precious faith. Well, do you know that your faith needs to be supplied? Don't just leave it there. Faith without works is what? Dead. Dead faith. You say, I have faith. Well, does your life show it? Do your works prove it? Faith without works is dead. So what you need to do is supply your faith with virtue, giving all diligence. Make sure this is a conscious effort you put forth, that you exert yourself. That's what the word means, give all diligence. Well, it translates to strenuous effort. Add to your faith virtue. In other words, supply it, literally. Minister to it. Supply your faith. It needs to be provided for. Well, what is virtue? It is the power to live according to the truth. It is the working habit or the working principle of every grace, so that we are not only ready to exercise grace, which is included in virtue, but we are endeavoring, we're active. It is moral excellence, following the paths of righteousness, going forward in the path of duty, having respect to all God's commandments. But add to virtue knowledge. That's the third grace. Because virtue needs to be directed. You might be full of zeal and go the wrong direction. You need to be directed by light, knowledge, the intelligent appreciation of what is the will of God for me. And that's based upon his word. You say, I have light, I know, I'm directed. Well, what is your light? Someone said, God will not shine on us if we do not take his word for our light. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is what? No light in them. You have no light if you're not basing everything upon the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And then add to your knowledge temperance. You need temperance in order to truly obtain knowledge. What is temperance? It's self-control. Self-control is the mastery over our appetites, over all, everything, our attitudes and our physical. Temperance, self-control, removes weakness and gives strength. You see, if there's undue love of the creature, the things of this life, and what we like to do and enjoy, undue love to that will bias our understanding. It will shut out the light. We need temperance in order to obtain knowledge. And lack of moderation will blunt the sense of God's love to us. So we're to have command over our desires and our senses, to keep them within bounds of right reason, directed by the rules of God's word. But then, add to your temperance patience. You need patient endurance. You may be tempted to say, this self-control, I'm getting weary, it's so hard. Well, you need patient endurance, persevere. Oh, you need the virtue for that. Remember, virtue is where it all begins. We need virtue, power. Really, faith is where it begins, because we get the virtue and power by believing in God through Christ, getting it from the source. So remember, don't ever forget, you're not on your own. It begins with faith, receiving power, receiving grace, receiving virtue, in order that you might have knowledge and temperance and patience, that you would not murmur when things don't go your way, when it gets tough. Patient endurance. It doesn't stop there. Add to your patient endurance godliness. You need godliness, devotion to God. Why? Because patient endurance is not mere stoicism. It's not merely toughing it out. You can do it on your own. It's directed to God. It's worshiping Him. It's getting grace from Him. It's all Godward, directed to Him, to honor Him for His glory. But then add to your godliness brotherly kindness. Why? Because godliness is not just shutting ourselves up in a closet and praying all day and not ever visiting our brethren in Christ and ministering to their needs. Brotherly kindness, the love of God's people. We live in a day when iniquity is abounding. Monstrous, horrible sins are out there. And what is the effect? It's the love of many is waxing cold. We need to work against that, pray against it, and seek the grace of brotherly kindness. But it doesn't stop there either. Add to brotherly kindness charity, agape, love, because it's not just to people within these four walls of this church building. It's love to all men. Loving others, as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another." Yes, toward all of God's people. He goes on to say, "And toward all men." All men, all people. "Even as we do toward you." So faith began the chain of graces, and love follows and brings up the back, and that's where we have to be, looking to Jesus, loving Him and His people and all people. And the Apostle Peter is saying, if you do these things, exercise these graces, giving all diligence, putting forth effort to exercise grace, get down into the exercise grace. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. You will in this way make your calling and election sure. You will in this way secure in your consciousness the fact that you are His children. By diligence and exercising grace, we are thereby assured we have grace by faith in Christ, getting strength to do His will, abiding in Him, and bearing fruit. We are assured that we are united to Him. That brings us to the third point, which is the blessedness of the assurance of never falling and entering into heaven. The blessedness, the duty, the method, the blessedness. Well, here are the reasons why we should be diligent. because if the evils are so great through lack of diligence, and the blessedness is so wonderful of being diligent, then how we should then give diligence to make our calling and election sure. Because going in the path of duty and exercising grace and seeking to live for the Lord and seek His glory and do our duty to one another, we gain the concrete evidence that we are truly called. It's so real to us. We have so much inward and outward evidence through the practical outgrowth of faith in an outward walk that is consistent with the will of God. It's just, to me, an established fact. It's proven again and again in my experience in everyday life, as well as in the means of grace, that I have the certainty now that I'm a child of God. And the apostle is saying, you will thereby avoid the danger of being barren. What is this? He says, verse 8, for if these things be in you, what things? These things in you, the virtue and the knowledge and the temperance and the patience, if these things be in you and abound, notice that, abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know Christ, but there's a danger of being barren, to being useless, not being productive. You don't want that. Seek to be fruitful. Seek to honor Christ by living to Him and helping others and glorifying Him. Peter would have remembered the parable of the sower and how the thorn plants choked the word and such bore no fruit. If there's no fruit, it may be because there's no root, there's no grace at all. And if there's no fruit, you certainly can't be assured that you have a root of grace. And he says, those who do not exercise these graces, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. You see the danger of being slothful. You become blind and not see afar off, literally short-sighted. You can only look at the things around you. You're not awake to eternal realities. You're just looking at the ground below you. You're blind, spiritually blind. And then he says, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Without diligence in the exercise of grace, you're living in a way as if you had forgotten that you were even forgiven your sins. If the forgiveness of sins was precious to you, your life would show it, living in a way that shows you're thankful to God, to Christ, for forgiving your sin. There's a practical forgetfulness. Supposing that this person does have grace, but they're living in such a way that shows that they have forgotten it. It's as if they had forgotten it. He hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So the sad reality is that assurance of personal salvation may be lost. A person may fall into that doubting state again, even after they were assured. But through negligence of the use of the means of grace, slothfulness in the exercise of grace, a person may lose the sense of God's love, the assurance that he or she is a child of God. But through diligence, you avoid that. You're not barren, you're not unfruitful, you're not blind, you're kept from falling. Instead of being a barren land and an unfruitful tree, you're a tree of righteousness and a fruitful garden to glorify God, to be useful in His cause. Yes, we should examine ourselves. We should see if the garden of our souls is flourishing. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear, and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. And let us be stirred up to exercise grace, to give diligence to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. Because here is the second part of that blessedness, not only to be kept from falling, but an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the kingdom of Christ, the Savior whom you love and serve. This glorious kingdom will be supplied to you. An entrance into the kingdom shall be supplied to you. Just as you supplied your faith with virtue, you supplied your virtue with knowledge, you supplied your knowledge with temperance and self-control and so on, so the Lord supplies to you an abundant entrance into his kingdom. It shall be given to you. It's as if the kingdom of heaven is coming toward you. Just as if you were on a road trip someone asks you, is the place we're going, how far is it? And you say, it's coming up. It's coming up. When in reality, you're coming toward it. It's as if heaven is coming to us, coming closer to us. But really, we're coming towards it, towards heaven. But we're also enjoying more of the assurance that we are on the way to heaven. And it's as if we're enjoying more of heaven even while on earth. Because the same love that God's people enjoy in heaven is being enjoyed in our own soul on earth. It's more grace, more love to the brethren, more devotion to God, more praise to him. We're being carried on from one oasis to another as we journey to heaven, even to the paradise above, being assured that we're on the way to heaven because we have more and more of the heavenly effects of grace in our souls, seeing more of Christ, beholding the King in his beauty, and being assured, as the Lord Jesus assured the thief on the cross, that he would be with him in paradise. An abundant entrance. If we had words to describe this abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is to motivate us. This is to stir us up to that diligence. We need to be focused upon the blessedness. And if we gain more of the heavenly effects of grace in our soul, we will be assured that we will be in heaven at last. So we have tried to consider the duty of making our calling and election sure, the method which is diligence to obtain assurance, the diligent exercise of grace, and then the blessedness which is not falling and having an entrance supplied to us, an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How thankful we should be that this assurance, this biblical assurance of personal salvation, is not imagination. It's not conjecture. It's not what are the odds. It's not a probability. But as the Confession of Faith puts it, it is an infallible certainty. Infallible certainty. It's not through idleness. We can't expect this assurance if we're going to be idle all the day and not working for the Lord. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And yet, he brings before us the blessedness to encourage us to that very diligence. Assurance through diligence. Let me ask you a question. If you could suddenly have assurance, even this moment, which you, child of God, truly desire, what would you do with it? You say, well, I would serve the Lord more enthusiastically. I would be more patient in self-denial. I would be endeavoring to be more useful in his cause. Well then, do those very things and you will get assurance. Those very things that you said you would do if you had assurance, do them now and you'll get assurance. Yes, you seek grace. You pray for that. Pray in faith that he would give you what you need, because he has promised it. Has he not promised? He has given us great and precious promises, that by these promises that you lay hold of, we might be partakers of the divine nature, holy as he is holy, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so let us be thankful to the Lord that assurance is promised, and we're to lay hold of that assurance through diligence, laying hold of the promises. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Well, friends, what do you think of this subject? What do you think of this grace? It's a grace that has been secured to God's people by the blood of Christ. But it's a grace that you may have also, no matter who you are, what you are today. Grace through the blood of Christ, because you also are offered this precious Savior, and you are invited to come to him that you might have life, that you might be saved. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He is calling you. Whoever believes in him will have this life, will pass from death unto life, and will know it. He will give you that life. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundant life through Christ. Is this not what you need? Is this not what you want? Life to the full. Well, it's in Christ, the precious Savior, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's in him. He made peace between God and man to reconcile man to God by his own blood. Go to the blood. God is holding him forth to you, the salvation of sinners by the blood of Christ. And all who believe in him are saved. Come and welcome to Christ, and pray the Holy Spirit to awaken you and draw you and call you, that you might be his own. Come to him who said, come unto me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May he bless his word. Let us pray.